Well, I don't know how you spend your Sunday nights, but last Sunday night I sat and read the 17th Psalm, and I just thought that's where we're going this Sunday in church. So I want you to turn to that this morning. Psalm 17, it's page 550 in the Red Church Bibles, if you have one of those. If you're new to the church, it will help you to know we've been doing a long series of studies over the course of each summer in the Psalms. So far we've covered 44. The dream over the years is to cover all 150. At our current rate, it's going to mean at least another 15 years. But we'll get there one day. Psalm 17. This psalm, as it says to us if we're reading this morning in the NIV, in the title, this psalm is a prayer. It's a plea. It's a cry. It's a call for help. God, come. Run to my aid. Aren't you seeing this? More than ever, I know I need you. It's that kind of tone. We're not sure in this context if it's life at home and his family with Absalom or trouble in his ministry when it came to Saul. The life of David has those two experiences that came at either end. And so it's one or the other, and it leads to, oh God, hear me, answer me. You'll see these terms. Hear me, verse 1. Answer me, verse 6. Keep me, verse 8. All of a sudden these cries burst from his heart because he finds himself right in the mixer of life. And maybe it's this tone that we need in our prayers. Let's say it together. Please stand if you're able. Don't worry if you're not. Let's stand if you're able. I want to picture David the king with his life in pieces, and he finds there are these huge weights resting on his shoulders. It feels to him like there is no way out, and then he gets down on his knees. Let's say it together. Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May you see what is right. Though you test my heart, though you examine me at night and search me, you will find that I have planned no evil. I have resolved that my mouth will not transgress. Though people try to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Save me from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts, and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them. Bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Let's take our seats together. This is the amazing word of the Lord. Well, let's get straight to it, shall we, and spend the whole morning in the contents of this psalm. Are you persuaded There are no questions and queries and ifs and buts. And so you're here this morning as someone that's persuaded that your prayers as a Christian are so important and so weighty and so essential when it comes to your soul, because you live in the middle. Let me say it to you again. I'll use slightly different terminology so all of us are clear what it is that we're saying, and we don't end up saying, well, in the middle of exactly what? So let me say it again using these kinds of terms. Are you remembering consciously every day? So every morning, even this morning, did it hit you this morning when you rose and you faced those first few temptations that your prayers and your prayer life, your walk with God, your time with God, your journey with God is massively important, because Jesus has won when he rose from his tomb, and yet Satan lingers. And his final demise is yet to be, and therefore we are in the middle. Let me say it to you again from a completely different kind of perspective. Jesus has come, he's lived and died and rose and ascended. We all know that from the Gospels and Acts. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is coming, and yet he is not here. And so until that date, and in all of these years, he's building a family that Satan hates. Are we praying as we work in the middle? Are we traveling with God? Are we lifting the issues of our lives to God? Let me say it to you again from one final perspective. Forgiveness of sins for you in Jesus is now. There's enough in that statement for the whole of this morning. Forgiveness of sins for you in Jesus is now. Being made alive, though once you were dead, and being in the family of the Father, that is for now. The down payment of the Spirit who lives in you is now. The coming of the kingdom of Jesus is now. His conquering of Satan at his cross is now. His call on your life is now. His authority over you is now. His expectation that you make him Lord of all the parts and corners of your life, so that everything is given and all is offered, that is his expectation that comes to you now. His hope is now. His peace is now. His grace is now. His mercy is now. His victory is now. But freedom from your sins is not for us now. This is the middle. Freedom from all manner of daily temptations. Is it lust? Is it pride? Is it some kind of coolness that's caught fire within us with our walk with Jesus? And freedom from all of that, that's not for us now. Full victory over Satan and all of his demons and living in a world that's minus an evil influence is not an experience that comes to us now. Being free from sickness and aging, not now. Being free from suffering and death, not now. Perfect marriages, not now. Perfect churches, not now. Stressless parenting, not for now. Godly schools, not now. The new world is not now. Great worship always flowing from my life is just not the way that it is in any of our lives. And so, in the middle, do you see? As we wait, and we wait and work and rub shoulders between that which is here and that which is coming. As we live in the midst of life that's broken, in this world where Satan himself dwells, are you committed to your prayers? This is serious. This is so important. So I want to make that the theme this morning, because that is the theme as we come to the teaching and tests and fears and faith that David expresses in the 17th Psalm. We would need to say at this point that one of the reasons why so many people are making professions and then over the years experience a kind of falling away, and one of the reasons why our prayer lives are often so weak at times, and one of the reasons why the prayer meeting has become, you know, optional and not as crucial as eating food and breathing air, is because no one sits down to tease this out, that Christianity is life in the middle. That which is now and here as we speak, some of it's wonderful. That which is not now, for which we wait, it's to come. There is that which is sore and it's painful in the present, all that's involved in being a Christian in schools, all that's involved in mental illness, all that's involved in taking a stand for Jesus. Then there is that for which we wait, it's to come. There is that which is awful. Look at verse 10 and 11 and also 12. As David the king is in the depths, then there is 15, and seeing God's face, but he knows in his spirit that it's not for now, because that's an experience that still is to come. And so in the meantime, he's in the middle. The middle is hard. The middle is dangerous. The middle is tiring. The middle is confusing. The middle is full of twists in the roads. The middle is packed with huge tests. The middle has evil. The middle has idols. The middle this week will mean starting new schools. The middle for some is a valley of tears. The middle has burdens and losses and griefs and days that nearly pull us from faith. And so, David, what have you got for me in the psalm? He says four back-straightening things in this text. I want to give them to you for your encouragement as we live our lives in the middle. Number one, I want you to see in this psalm that what David is longing for more than anything, he would take this, is being in glory and being at rest and being at peace and seeing God and staring right into his face in the 15th verse, and yet in the middle here's Everest. He comes to his prayers then saying, "Oh God, hear me." And I want you to know this morning that in the midst of all the tests and struggles of life, and when no one is listening and no one is there and no one knows and no one gets it, and heaven seems so far from right here in the present, I really want you to know that you can go to your Father and you can say it, "God, hear me." When people are talking about you in verse 10, when arrogance has come and calloused hearts and lions have gathered, as he says in verse 12, and yet still God is there, he's listening, you can come and you can say, "Hear me." When we head off to school on Wednesday morning, boys and girls, when Heather was burying her mother in Ireland yesterday morning, when loneliness has come, when we're struggling with sexuality and we find there's this tension between the way of our feelings and the way of Jesus, to whom will we go? "Oh God, hear me." If you're reading this morning in the NIV, it is the opening statement. It's even the second statement. And then there's an echo as he goes again. And so it's really the same statement three times in this text. "Hear me, Lord. Hear my cry, Lord. Hear my prayers, Lord." And so surely what he's saying to us is something along these lines. It is clearly in the first instance a private plea. As the sins of others are flying left and right and the darts are coming over his walls and the things they are saying are opening wounds, and yet he has resolved there wasn't going to be gossip. No. All of this is being said only to the Lord. He is so disappointed in the lives of others, and he's feeling that these enemies have poked him in the eyes, and yet he had resolved there wasn't going to be gossip. No, no, all of this is being said only to the Lord. Hear me. There is no hear me, Steve. There's no listening to this, George. And so, once again, if we're reading this morning in the NIV, it's the capitals. Do you see them? L-O-R-D. And so what is he saying? He's saying, oh, hear me, Yahweh. Hear me, Maker, and hear me, Sovereign One, and hear me, Mighty God of all. Listen. Listen. I've been up here standing before you, doing my best for the last 7 years, and pleading again and again that our built-in urge to get the news and then spread it around and all over our church would forever be removed from our lives. But it's not. It's not. Do you understand that gossip is in the same list as God-hating in Romans 1? Do you understand that gossip is in the same list as murder in Romans 1? Not everything needs to be shared with all of our friends, because not everything is the business of all of our friends. And so right in the middle of the crises of life, when slander is coming, when tongues are wagging and people are longing to get a steer in the news, he's down on his knees. And all he's got is, oh Lord, would you please hear me? Just you. It's a private plea. Second, it is an urgent plea. It's this word cry, plea also, and then it's cry right after the opening statement in the second line. It's urgent. It's earnest. It's burning in him. He needs to say it. He needs to bring it. Brothers and sisters, just pause for a moment and think of our prayers. I think of my prayers, how often they're labored. I confess this, how often they're sluggish, in the same vein as the shipping forecast, or, you know, the guy in the radio reading the football results, Heart of Midlothian, nil, Hibernian, nil, and there's no conviction, there's no emotion. We're not crying to God. We're not pleading with God. I want to remind you this morning that part of life, as it is in the middle, as we wage a war with Satan himself, is that if we're struggling with sexual purity, you should be earnest, because that's urgent. Let it out in your prayers. Hear me, Lord. God, I am undone. God, I'm longing to know you're near. Help me. Come down in all of your power. Some of us this morning are living with family members who right now as we speak don't seem to be within a million miles of church and Jesus and the gospel that saves. And David would say to you, this is urgent. Hear me, Lord. God, please, hell is close. Time's short. I'm crying to you. Are we struggling with sin? It's urgent. Are our parents unbelievers? It's urgent. Are we watching as children start to drift away and find their joys in empty treasures? God, no. Please. It was private. It was urgent. And then thirdly, look at this. He says it so clearly. Sixth verse. It's a rational plea. Amazing statement. Sixth verse. I call on you, God, because you answer me. This is reasoned. I really trust when next Wednesday comes that someone gets that great statement right into the center of their prayers. I am here on my knees because you answer me. I am spending my time doing this because you answer me. I have reached the only conclusion that praying makes great sense in the midst of life's crises, because you are listening and you have time and you will speak and you have answers. And so he falls to his knees in faith. hear me. You can pray this prayer. Number two then is this. Hear me, he says. Also, examine me. It's both. That is, hear my prayers, he's saying, and examine my life. I'm going to come to you, God, with one of the greatest moments of my life in the middle, because people are saying X and Y and Z. I need you to hear it, but first and foremost, examine my life. Outside, inside, public, private, seen, unseen, right into the center, he's saying, Lord, here's a season of sorrow and tears. Am I to blame? God, examine my life. There are things that are wrong in the midst of marriage, and she thinks it's me, and God, is it? I'm not sure. Examine my life. When problems have come into the center of church, you need to say it. Examine my life. There are issues between mums and dads and children. Listen, it's easy to say it's always the children. Harder to say, parents, examine my life. And so I want to say to you this morning, on the basis of what it is, it's here in this text as we listen to the patterns of David and his prayers, that prior to your prayers, prior to your pleas, and prior to answers, and prior to all of your asking for God to come to the center and come and par and come and sort them, come and fix them, you need to say it. God, is it me? Scrutinize me. Search me. Look in, Lord. See me. What have I done? What have I said? What have I caused? What have I planned? Am I like Christ? Am I submissive to the Holy Spirit? Am I being godly? Am I blameless? David picks this up, look at this, in all sorts of ways in this text, because God has examined me, he says, in my innermost life. Although how this comes out in our Bibles is going to vary, but the meaning is the same, because you, God, in verse 3, you have tried my heart. NIV, it's different. It's the word probe in that verse. But tried is better. We'll see shortly why. You have gone to the center, he's saying, and sifted and seen in. It's that kind of sense. You went under. You went past all that others are seeing. You have torn away the external packaging. You gone in behind my Sunday persona. You have made your way to that which is hidden. It's interesting that this word here, tried. You've tried my heart, that he uses in 3, is a word that comes from the smeltering world where, you know, irons are stuck right into the furnace and up goes the heat, so it roasts and it smokes and all those cheap alloys start bubbling to the surface, and then in comes the worker, he skims them to the side, and then all that's left is something that's pure. David says, God, you know I am pure. They seek to tarnish my reputation, but God, you know it's not me. You have searched all my motives and unzipped every single last one of my thoughts, and all that you find was something that's pure. Pray in that instance. I want to say to you at this point that if you dare to go to your prayers when something's wrong deep down in the depths, just stop. You've got to unwind and lift the weeds and get it out. Is there something wrong this morning? Is there something that's hidden and something that you know is not in sync with the ways of God and the wills of God and the holiness of God and the rules of God and the Spirit of God? Listen, it's easy to find those things in the lives of others. easy then to keep them bottled in our souls. David would say to you, just run to the furnace. Let the heat come. Let him test you. Let him do his work and skim impurities off to the side, because first it's purity, then it's prayers. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Same word. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way just in me, just me, no one else. And then lead me in the way that's everlasting. Do we all understand there is never any intimacy when sin is at home in our souls? Don't you see? I always think about Joshua and Caleb when they crossed the border and entered the promised land and scouted it out and, you know, searched the valleys and inspected north and south and east and west. Every stone was unturned. Every corner was seen. All was studied. All was checked. David is saying, God, would you just do that with me? Unzip me. Examine me. Not the external me, but you drill right down in the inside of me. His inner being was searched. Second, look at this. His personal life was searched. Given he says what he now says in the middle line of three, where God came to visit and test, he says, at night. What is he saying in that text? Is it merely a reference to after his supper when, you know, he sat on his deck as the sun was going down, and that's when God came with his test? It was night. He's not saying that in this text, no. No, think much more in terms of this. During the day, we are seen in the office and seen in the church and seen at the service, and everyone can see Graham getting excited and worshiping and preaching and leading the church. But who is this Graham on his own at night? When no one is watching, and when no one is there, and when no one's impressed, when no one can see. And so really what he's saying is something like this, that, you know, when it's the case that the crowd is gone, and all of those Christians, you act as a kind of restraint on my life, who am I then at night? Enemies will sleep. Those we try to impress will sleep. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And he sees us sitting there, hidden at night, when the door is closed, when the light is off, when it's you and the TV. Oh God, he says, test me. All of me. Now, again, just me. I'm not worried about them, just me. His inner being was searched. His personal life was searched. Then God keeps going. Third, his speech was searched. Third verse, right at the end. I have resolved that my mouth isn't going to transgress. I love this text. I don't know if you know the famous statements from Jonathan Edwards. Let me give you a few. When he was only 19, he came up with this, his I have resolved statements. Resolved to live as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to use it in the most profitable way that I can. Resolved never to speak evil of any person. Resolved to list every night, and also at the end of every month and year, the sins for which I must repent. And I want you to see in this text, David is resolved. He has set his life's course. He has established the rules. He has got the boundaries, and he sees the lines. He's got the coordinates all set for his own lips. And so others or slandering another's or saying, but I have resolved that I will not lower myself because my mouth isn't going to transgress. There are others slinging shots. And others are heard, but these enemies of mine have stooped and it hurts, but I have resolved I will not lower myself because my mouth isn't going to transgress. I want to remind you at this point, one of the greatest dangers you have tucked up in your body is that 3-inch slab of flesh that sits in the middle of 2 rows of teeth. It is by our tongues we encourage. It is by our tongues we disciple. It is by our tongues we nurture. It's by our tongues we lift praise. It's by our tongues we witness. It's by our tongues we sin. It's by our tongues that we slander. It's by our tongues that we go and gain revenge and give it to those who've given it to us. And so David is saying, purity first, then prayers. Test me, God. His inner being was searched. His personal life was searched. His speech was searched. And then in the fourth instance, his whole lifestyle is searched. So look at this. Steps and feet, verse 5. It's his going out and it's his lying down. His striding through life. It's his daily decisions. It's his daily excursions, his spiritual journey, his godly direction. He's not wasting his time. He's not veering to the side. His compass, as he says in verse 4, things commanded. His compass, as he says in verse 5, God's path. Are any of us veering as we speak from that path? Please don't. Don't do it. The powerful currents and the streams of the world. Listen, young folks, school's coming. Phenom's over. Holiday Bible Club's over. It's gone. I want you to see at this point that here's a man who has every reason to be stressed and stick his quiet time notes on the shelf or in the bin. He has time pressures. He has reasons for doubts. The ratios are wrong because, well, there's more of them than there is of him. And so he sits in the middle of one of those seasons when millions of Christians might buckle and bolt, but he comes to his God saying, hear me. Just examine me. I want to be all yours. I want to keep in line. I want to live in humble submission. I want every fiber of my being tested. I want my mind set on things above. I want my speech to be seasoned with salt. Make my private and public life yours. What a great prayer. And so hear me, number one. But first, examine me, number two. And then look in the third instance, 8th verse. Keep me. Although the stanza in our Bibles is really running from 6. It goes 6 through 7, 8, also 9. Hear me. Examine me. Keep me. What is he saying? Three things. Number one, he says, show me as I live. In the middle, God, show me the wonders of your love. The word show at the start of that line is the only sign that we need in this text that we haven't the first clue, brothers and sisters, of things like the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. Here's the God who has given you Jesus. Here's the God who has given to you chances. Here's the God who feels the same when he finds that our prayer lives have withered away. David says in this text as he bows in his prayers and he stares down the barrel of life in the middle, God, show me the wonders of your love. I'm not married, but oh God, show me your love. I'm struggling with sexual identity, but God, it would mean the world, the whole world to me if you pulled away the layers and you showed me your love. I'm feeling so lonely, God, show me your love. I've sinned the whole week. God, show me your love. Be gracious. Help me to see the wonder, the power, the strength, the depth of your love. That's his prayer. Show me the wonder of your love. Second, keep me as the apple of your eye. What is he saying there? Eighth verse. Keep me as the pupil, same meaning, of your eye. What is he saying? Do you know that your eye is the only body part that feels the impact of a particle of dust? I was brushing my teeth only yesterday morning. Has this ever happened to you? And the bristly bit at the end of the brush kind of sprung a little bit on the end of the toothpaste tube. And so up came some fluid, you know, that was in the brush and right under my eyes. And oh, it was stinging like acid. And so the ducts open and out come the tears and the whole thing's rinsed and washed out and totally cleanse. It's instinctive. It's innate. It's inborn. It's a reflex. You have got eyelids that act like a shield. God is your shield. You have got problems, but God is your shield. You're facing temptation, but God is your shield. In the middle, God is your shield. And so really what David is saying to us is something like this, that in the same way as dust, just dust, will cause that sensitive eye to be guarded by its shield, so too will your God instinctively come. His shield is a reflex. His shield is normal. His shield just kicks in. Whether it be in the form of sending his angels or even himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, no sense of delay, no sense of pause, but as the phrase goes, in the blink of an eye, boom, he's there. He comes as the shield, and so here's the psalmist, oh God, he says, keep me. I need you in my life. I need you in the storm. And so show me, he says, the wonder of your love. Keep me also as the apple of your eye. Third, this is great. Last line, eighth verse. Hide me, he says, in the shadow of your wings. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of warmth. That place when the winds are blowing right into the nest. It's safety. It's shelter. It's parental. It's your Father. He's come to his Father. He prays to his Father. And so hide me, he says. Examine me, just me. Keep me, lest raise me. Last line, 15th verse. Though other things there will be in this psalm. There are other angles. We've missed things. Other ways to live in the middle. Other themes that straighten the back of the weary Christian. And yet, what will sustain me? Seeing his face. My life is in turmoil. But I will see his face. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, when my life is over and the middle is gone, and I stand in heaven and I open my two eyes, I am going to look right into the face of my Lord, and I'm jazzed about it. It's spurring me on. It's all I have. It's all I need. It's like Psalm 11 just over the page. Oh, he says, the Lord is righteous and the Lord is just, and only the upright men are going to get to see his face. And David was so desperate that he was one of those men, and so he gets to his knees. He's in the middle, the clouds have gathered, the tongues are wagging, the lions surround him, the enemies are near, struggling. He feels that he's on the ropes. Hear me, God. Forget about them and examine me. See if it's me. Keep me in the same way as a reflex shield. And then would you raise me the greatest hope? It will all be worth it. Jesus will be worth it. One day, I will see his face. Well, this is the teaching of Psalm 17.